Death is not a friend of God. God doesn't like death. I don't like death. And you should work with me and with the Lord so that you can help us get rid of death. Get rid of it so it won't get your loved ones. Get rid of it so it won't get you. You should join with us. Every person should join with us and be a great fortress for God, to where we can work together and get rid of death. Not only here at Bethlehem, but we need to travel throughout the world. The Bible said, go into all the world and take this glad tidings of great joy to them that are in other parts of the world. And tell them there's a risen Savior, someone who has been delivered for our offenses and been raised again for our justification. So this is what God wants you to do. Would you like to be an ambassador for Christ? You know, if Reagan or Mr. Bush, whoever's going to be in the office, if they sent you as an ambassador for the United States, that would be a great honor. You would be in a foreign country to represent our beloved nation, and it is a beloved nation, a God-fearing nation. Even though it's got infiltrated, it is a beloved nation given to us of God. You could go into another nation, another world, and tell them wonderful things from the chief authority, because you would be commissioned to do that. In life, we have problems trying to keep priorities straight. That's why I say that we should put Jesus first. See, being ambassadors from Christ. I'm here today as an ambassador for Christ. I came from heaven to tell you about these wonderful things. Someone would say, well, how did you come from heaven and you're still in heaven? Well, I'm going to let you tell me how Jesus came from heaven and was still in heaven. And when you tell me that, then I'm going to tell you how I did it. So we find that we are ambassadors for Christ. And being ambassadors for Christ, we not only speak to you here as an earthly being, but we also go to the other parts of the world to speak to the other parts of the world. Well, the Bible said when the harvest is come, he will send forth his angels, and they will go throughout the earth, to the four winds of the earth, to gather together his elect. We're gathering elect. Gather together his elect from the four winds. That's from all kind of doctrines and denominations, all kind of things in the world. The Bible speaks of an angel coming down from heaven, and it said his light lightened the entire earth. Now, light means knowledge and understanding. Wouldn't you like to be like that angel? I would. So then, as to the whatever the measure of our light is, as to Christ within you, the hope of glory, whatever that measure is within me, Paul said, I am determined, I am set for the defense of the gospel and the truth. Jesus said to bear witness of the truth. I'm determined to preach the gospel to every creature throughout the world as much as lieth within me, which meant according to his measure. So according to my measure, whatever's been dealt to me, I'm intending to preach the gospel as much as lieth within me. To be an ambassador for Christ, to have a light to the heathens, to ask God to give me the heathens for mine inheritance. For there'll be jewels in my crown of living in the world to come. For the Bible teaches that if you ask of me the heathens, I will give them you for an inheritance. And I've asked God for them many times. We've been able to preach to tens of thousands of them because of that. So we are ambassadors for Christ, seeking to gather together his elect. He said the first thing he would do, he would come and he would bind the tares into bundles. He did that, I said the other day. God came at Calvary and made everything just right. And since then, men have been joining all kind of walks of life as to societies, practicing ritualistics from the Masons to the Woodsmans of the world. I think they still have those. And to all kind of organizations, they belong to these different kind of things. because that's the tares. And not only those kind of things as to society, but also denominational walks of life as to churches and doctrines of ideology and even doctrines of the devil. He's been giving them in bundles for years, all down through the church ages. There is the thus and thus bundle, and then there's the other thus and thus bundle, and some of them have names, you know, like God or Jesus or whether they call it Church of Christ or Church of God or whatever it might be. They even have names that they live and still are dead. And others are bound within those bundles. See, whatever it might be, so now you say the church had got it right. I was only using those for illustrations. Let's say the Baptists and the Methodists. Maybe that make you feel better. You didn't have loved ones in the Church of God or whatever, we'll say Baptist and Methodist. Then, of course, you'll get upset because some of you no doubt have loved ones there. But anyway, we'll just say the bundles. Let's say the bundles. But the Bible does say they have names that they live and they're dead. Some of them twice dead and plucked up by the root. When you say twice dead, it means you're dead one time from the fall by Adam. And then you're dead the next time if you cross the dead line to where you can't be saved. Then the root's gone. You're dead by the root then. So you're twice dead and plucked up by the root. You can't be saved at all then. So we know then that the bundles, God has been binding bundles for years. There's all kind of bundles now. And they're ready to be gathered up and thrown into the fire. Now, he's sending forth his angels to the elect now to gather them together. All of them will be gathered together now. And to make sure that none of them got mixed up in the bundling of the tares. Jesus said on one occasion, he gave a parable. And he said, a man went forth to sow a field. Said he sowed his field. Then he went away. And when he returned, the seed that he had sown was now springing up. But he was amazed. He was disturbed because he looked, and in this great field, he said there was tares that was coming up. And he asked the keepers of the field, he said, where did these come from? He said, I didn't sow any tares. He wanted to know who put those tares in his field. Then he stopped and he pondered. He said, I know who did this. My enemy has done this. Somebody don't like you know. So the workers said, well, what we'll do, we'll just go pull them up. He said, no, you can't do that. He said, the little roots will be wrapped around the roots of the wheat or whatever he had planted. And said, if you pull them up, you'll pull up my seed too. He said, don't do that. You know, people do get their minds and hearts wrapped around some individuals that are so religious. And if you say anything about them religious folks, they don't know. They're little folks. They can't discern. They don't know that that's tares. And you pull on one of them and somebody, you'll yank him up with them. So, the Bible said he set us over the nations. Not over Bethlehem now, but over the nations. You're planning to pluck up. So Jesus said, this is what has happened. So just leave them alone. Let them grow to the harvest. And I'll cut them all down. And I'll cut all of them down. Said, so then when I cut them all down, I'll separate them. I'll separate them. I'll cut them all down. That's why you're having the problems with the Jim Jones thing. And they're hitting the church. It's cutting down time. God's going to cut it all down. Kill the influence of the whole thing. And I told you it would begin at the house of God with the people of God. And they'd pounce on the people of God. And then God would begin to hit the ball games and the presidents and everybody else. And you've seen it come to pass. Especially using the IRS. Satan trying to consolidate, and Antichrist trying to bring everything in to a configuration of his own desire. So in doing this, he can have control of the world and have all the money powers. So Jesus said, the enemy has done this, and he said, I'll separate them. I'll separate them. But I'll wait till the harvest. Now, if you'll read in the book of Revelation, it'll tell you what the harvest is. And the Bible said, and there came forth one. After that, those 144,000 appears on the cloud, on the mountain, there comes forth one, and he's on a cloud. See, they're appearing on Mount Zion. As to the Spirit, as we say. Not a cloud, but a cloud comes. One comes on the cloud. When he comes on the cloud, he's got a sharp sickle. And one cries out, thrust in thy sickle, for the harvest is ripe. That's the harvest. Let them grow until I thrust in the sickle. They sing that song, thrust in the sickle. I wish they could sing that for us today. See, thrust in the sickle. That's the harvest. Because immediately following that now, there's another cry. And the cry said, thrust in thy sickle. For the vintage is fully ripe. So the sickle is thrust in again. See, which means he will cut down the wheat and the tares. So the sickles are thrust in and the vine is cut down. The first one is to reap the vintage as to the harvest. And the Bible said, blessed is he that dieth in the Lord from henceforth, for he shall rest from his works. That is to say, you and I die. We die. We rest from our works because we consider ourselves to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus as to the spiritual revelation. So we're dead indeed unto sin and dead to the things of the world. Paul said, dead to the world by the body of Jesus, and the world is dead to me. So we're dead, and God reaped us, and we went off to heaven. For death, the Spirit goeth back to God who gave it, and God dwells in heaven. And you're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring us to the millennium, the restitution of all things. So then we see that we are already dead until the resurrection. We'll come forth in the resurrection. That took care of death for us. When I say we'll come forth in the resurrection, we'll come back from heaven, enter into these dead bodies, and then the people will see the sons of God manifest. The Bible said, and we, the creature, it groans, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. I know they got all kind of things and doctrines in the world. You know, we're going to rise up at the end time and we're going to do this, and they're going to see the manifestation of the sons of God. And that wasn't what he was talking about at all. He was talking about the Spirit on the inside, the Son of the Spirit. God is the Spirit on the inside. It's the Spirit. It's the Son of the Spirit. And that Spirit has gone away in heaven, and it will return into this body to be made manifest in the mortal body at the chains, to be manifested for 1,000 years on this present earth in the millennium. So we're waiting, groaning, for the redemption of the body. For the creature itself shall be changed into the glorious liberties of the sons of God. You love the Lord? So then we see that the harvest, as to the natural, relates to the Jew and to the human body and not to the Spirit. So when the sickle is cast in, then the vintage is taken. The grapes are taken. That is to say, Antichrist will spill their blood everywhere. That is the casting in of the sickle. Grapes, when you bust the grape, the blood runs, the blood of the grape. And Antichrist will kill people. He will kill thousands of people because they will not take the mark of the beast. And that is the thrusting in of the sickle, the spilling of the blood, because his Spirit goes back to God who gave it. God reaps it. God reaps it. God reaps it. Eat the apple, save the seed. So it is to be replanted over in the millennium. Now, if the heart and seed isn't rotten, the worm hasn't gotten it. That is Satan. So then the second sickle comes, and when the second sickle comes, what does it do? It gets the faulty grapes, And then the vine is cut out. So I tell you again, the Bible says, cut down the vine. Cut down the vine. As a song that I wrote says, be no more harvest because of sinful yesterday. So he cuts down the vine. Now the vine is the people. That's the people. He's killed out the saints. Now he's gathered together his people as to the mark of the beast, that he might be the head of them. That is, they that wander after the flesh, because the flesh is the beast. That's the beast part. You that are born to spirit, you're not in the flesh. You're the Christ part. For the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit, and he's our head. So, the vine is cut down. When the vine is cut down, then the voice says, gather it over into the valley where the battle of Armageddon is to be fought. See, there comes a battle. Armageddon comes up. Gather this vine over into this place just outside of Jerusalem. That is, the three unclean spirits will go clear throughout the world. Give them the kings, the rich, the powerful, the armies. I made the statement a few days ago. That's why that the man of Russia will do what he'll do in setting up one great army. Who can make war against him? One confederation, one charge. All of them will go in against Jerusalem. So then, gather them together to the great battle of God Almighty. And they went forth. That was the cutting down of the vine. Because when they're gathered there, he thrusts in the sickle, he lays the axe to the root of the tree, he puts the sword to the vine, and it is no more. So it is gathered into that valley, and then that's when I and the Lord shall return on white horses. And all of you that love the Lord will return with me and him on white horses. And we will return, and the blood will run up to the horse's bridle. We say it went through the grapevine. You can never say after that it went through the grapevine, because the grapevine will have been cut down. There won't be any more reproduction in the earth, no more harvest in the earth. So that means, as we say, spiritually speaking, no more grapes, if no more reproduction. So we see that this is what the Lord has spoke about. All right. I want to read this. I've read it to you before, but I want to read it to you again, and I want to talk to you a few minutes. Try not to hold you long. Isaiah 52. Awake, awake. Jesus said to the disciples, couldst thou not watch with me 1 hour? The Bible said when they awoke, they saw his glory. God reckons time from evening until morning. That means that you are hard and fast asleep. They that be drunken off of the cares of life are drunken in the night, which means you have the intellectual bind of darkness. All of that is darkness. It's your mind from your first birth that comes from the tree of knowledge. That's why when the scales fell from Paul's eyes, when he saw the great light, God said, turn my people from darkness unto light. Take the scales off of their eyes. He said, for Paul, that darkness is still with them, and the scales are still over their eyes, and the veil is not rent in their behalf, neither by Calvary or otherwise. So then the veil is still over their face, even the veil of Moses that divided him from the people as to his face in the Shekinah glory. Which veil I rent at Calvary, that you that awake to see my glory can go right into this glory, even as I appeared in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. And you can go right into this glory. You can by faith translate into this glory like Enoch did. And go beyond that veil and see the holies of holies. to see the Ark of the Covenant, which was forbidden. Others could not see it. It was death. You cannot live and see God. You cannot live and see God. No man can see God and live. You've got to be dead by the body of Jesus to enter into this glory, even as the church. So he says, awake, awake, put on thy strength. I am your strength. Let the weak say I'm strong. Be strong in the power of my might. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. The veil still remains over the people's eyes, even on this day, untaken away. And the veil is only taken away in Christ Jesus. You come to the rent veil of Calvary when you come to Jesus. Put on thy strength, O Zion, that is, come out of your sleep and slumber. Put on thy strength, even as to the Jews. Put on thy strength, they're hard and fast asleep. Put on thy beautiful garments. The people are asleep. There's watchmen on the wall. They're calling, they're watching to keep the sword away from the wall while the people are asleep to protect them. And he says, put on thy beautiful garments. That is, awake, awake. Come out of your intellectual reasoning as to the darkness of night, for the morning is coming. Even the day star to dawn in your heart, for the morning and the evening, or the evening and the morning was the first day. And there's but one day with God, even the day that the Lord has made. Awake, awake, put on thy strength. That is the Spirit of God, receive it. O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments. That is, if this tabernacle be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heaven, not made with hands, and we're born the image of the earthly as to the body of Adam through our first birth. So shall we bear the image of the heavenly. Even our house in heaven, which is in the Spirit, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is to say, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your beautiful garments. And he said, if you come up to this supper and you don't have on these garments, he said, you'll be bound hand and feet and cast into the outer darkness, bound with the bundles as to the tares. So he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. I put on the Lord Jesus. Today, I am bone of his bone and I am flesh of his flesh. My spirit laid my body down beneath the water in a watery grave. And then my spirit arose and put on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Bible said, if you enter into that supper, if you go into that supper, not having these garments on, he'll say to you, friend, how is it that you came in without the wedding garment? The wedding garment. The Lord's coming back after his body. How do you know that? He laid it down at Calvary. He appeared in another form on the other side of Calvary. And he's coming back after his body. Members in particular, whose body ye are as the temple of God. The man that defileth that body or that temple, him shall God destroy. He's coming back after a body without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. We that are born of God, we keep ourselves. And the evil one never touches us at any time. As to the inner man, there's never a spot nor a blemish. And as to the body, my body is dead and gone. It cannot be a spot and blemish to me because the body profiteth nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. I don't mess with the flesh. I'm not in the flesh. I've been chosen out of the flesh. And my spirit went back to God who gave it. It is in heaven. The devil cannot get to it, because it's illuminated with the glory, born to the glory, interwoven with the glory. So the body is dead. It's underneath the water. My sins are gone, sinful flesh, underneath the blood, as to the water, the washing of regeneration, under Calvary, on the other side of Calvary, under the blood. Souls under the altar crying, how long, oh God, how long? Underneath the altar, The Bible said, and they could not be made perfect without us. Underneath the altar, awake, awake, put on your beautiful garment. They're underneath the altars. My sins are gone. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. My sins are gone. My sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness, and that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. When the body was separated from the spirit, it was buried, it was gone. And folks, let me tell you, it isn't that you have been saved and your sins are gone until the next revival, or gone until you sin again, or gone temporarily. That's not it at all. The sins are gone. They are gone. They will never be back. He that is born of God cannot sin. I tell you over and over, that's why he cannot die. How that ministers can go forth and preach, being ministers, and preach the message of death that they preach, and the haphazard way of life as to God saving people, I'll never understand. This principally comes from one thing, and that is because people want fame and popularity. They want a church or a ministry, and they want income. And they really don't know what God is doing, and they don't know what God has done. And they will not listen to understand. They're so wound up in themselves with their zeal and ambition, as the Jews, the Bible said, a zeal without knowledge, going about to establish their own righteousness, they've stumbled at the righteousness which is by God. Faith of Jesus Christ. This is not a gospel that is haphazard to tell you that if you do real good today, that you're going to make it until tomorrow. And if you do real good tomorrow, you'll make it till the next day, and on and on and on, until the Lord comes back, and in the event that he catches you doing real good, he's going to save you. To begin with, that's all washed up and washed out. There is no such thing. For the Bible said there's none good, no, not one. They've all gone astray. Every man is turned to his own way, and every man is turned to his own quarter for his own gain. So to begin with, there is no goodness to you. You've never been found good. You're not found good today, and you won't be found good tomorrow. And at the end of the trail, you'll be just as wretched as you was at the beginning. As a matter of fact, humanity is getting more wretched all the time. All the time. To such an extent, the Bible said that the great catastrophe as to the releasing of the four winds upon the earth, that there would be such a massacre, there wouldn't be any flesh spared if it wasn't for the mercy of God. All right. So through his mercy, there's a generation or people that is to be spared by his mercy. Every man has turned to his own way. He's done his own thing. He's corrupted himself in his own way. God hath laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. It was he that was bruised, chastened, or chastised for our peace. For the Bible said, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. That is, he was beaten to have no peace so that I could have peace. And it was he that knew no sin that was made my sin, even my sinful body, that I might not have sin and I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When it says he was delivered for my offenses, what is it saying? It is saying that he became the body of sin, and God delivered him to death because I had offended against God. What does it mean when it says, and he appeared in another form? Being resurrected, it meant that he was not in the sinful form then. When he was resurrected, he appeared in another form, talked with them on the way to Emmaus. What does it mean he was delivered for my justification? It means that I am now justified in the sight of God, because when he resurrected from the dead, it meant that death was conquered. Death could not hold the human body anymore, and here was the proof of it. Not that some prophet had raised it from the dead by faith here, but that this he had of the Father, that I lay my life down, I take it up, no man can take it from me. He has risen from the dead of his own ability. This ability you and I have, no man can take our life. We lay it down for God. No greater love hath any man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. Laid down his life. Even Jesus did that. We can take it up because we are eternal. We have eternal life. We pass from death unto life. Death is conquered on our behalf. Death hath no power over us. Behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy. Satan is enemy. Death is the enemy of God. We have power over that. That's why the prophets could raise the dead. So then we see that with this, we are free. Free. And Messiah shall come and make an end of sin. He came and made an end of sin, and sin is no more for the righteous. No more. No more. No more. No more. And time is no more. Sin comes by time. Time. There has to be time to have sin. We've emphasized this to you. A time to die. At Calvary, the fullness of God. And the Bible said in the fullness of time. When you say the fullness of time, that means the fullness of God had to come. Because God was back here before the world ever was. See, and he was the fullness of himself. And to bring fullness of time, he had to come again. Because in the garden, he was the fullness. And he overshadowed Adam and Eve to the full extent. It was a God illumination by the great Holy Spirit. And when man fell into the shadows of the intellectual darkness of human reasoning, which was the powers of Satan, even the shadow, when he fell into the shadow, that shadow came over man's mind. That was the shadow of death. David said, yea, though I walk through this world as a valley, and the shadow hanging over, I'll not fear the evil, for thou art with me, that is, you can be in my heart. And thy rod and thy staff, which is the word and the spirit, they comfort me. For the Bible said, I will send you the comforter, even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because they see him not. I'm up here in heaven. I'm up here in heaven. I look down on the valley. I look down on the valley. David could say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. Because David had never received the infilling of the Spirit. He wasn't up in heaven. He was in the valley. I won't fear any evil, though I'm under the cloud, as Israel was. I'm under the shadow. Clouds leave shadow. See, but our body is dead, and our body is buried. And though we might take the remorseful side of it as to the human instrumentality of life and say, I walk through the valley of the shadow, but I will fear no evil. For Paul said, whilst as of yet, when we're home in the body, we know that we're absent from the Lord. But we're continued to be absent from the body and willing to be present with God. For I have a desire to be with God, which is far better, he said. But seeing that it's needful for me to minister to you, then we're home in the body to the extent that you still see, naturally speaking. And in this, we do what we can as to the body. So we have to learn to differentiate, to understand what God is doing and what he's trying to tell us. So then we see the beautiful works of God. Calvary, the fullness of time. Remember, I say again, the veil was rent in twain. He made in himself twain, both the Lord and Christ, were told in the Acts of the Apostles. He made in himself two, Some people teach two gods, two, twain. And the Bible teaches that at Calvary, the veil of the temple, he was the temple. You're the body of Jesus. You're the temple of God. He was the temple. The veil was rent in twain, which meant his spirit, the Lord. The Lord is to the body separated from the spirit, which was Christ, the anointed. If you're the temple of God as the body of Christ, then the same thing happened to you as to your body that happened to him. Because if he's the body and you're the body, the same thing happened. And it was for your sake that it happened. So your spirit, your veil was rent in twain as to your temple. And your spirit went back to God who gave it, just as the spirit of Jesus went back to God who gave it. Jesus returned and picked his body up, set it as a blood-dipped vesture on the right hand of the Father to bring it back in Revelation 19 when he re-enters into it after he, as the high priest Aaron, finishes his work within your heart. For he returned from that body, set it up there, went into your heart and mind, and he's officiating as the high priest. And someday he will reconcile your body to God as he did that body that was made sin to be the head of the members of this great body. For in the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Jesus. That means in the membership and in the Lord Jesus. As of Jesus being the fullness, which is the head, in that the members have no ability to do anything without the control of the headship. Now, so the veil has been rent in twain. This was given to us from God before the world ever was, and brought to light at Calvary. That is, the veil was rent. The great drama came forth as the curtain separated, and the great drama come forth, and we've been beholding ever since down through the church ages. And it's coming to its great finale now. That is, to the great finish. It's coming to the great finale now. The last of the play, as we say. The last of this great episode of the life, the revealed life of Christ Jesus. And his body is about to return. When his body returns, your dead body that's under the blood, your dead body that's in a watery grave, the grave, the water, baptism, that's the grave, dead with the Lord. Your dead body will come to life again after all those years of leaving it in that watery grave. It will come alive in his spirit, because you will see his body alive, because in this world it's accounted for as life. If it's missing, they won't account for it or put it on the record because they can't prove it's alive. But when he comes back, they can scientifically prove he's alive. And that means that you and I will come back from the dead, and we won't be withdrawn from the body. We won't be mortifying the body. We won't be killing the body, letting it perish that the inner man might be renewed day by day. But we will bring forth the body, and it will become one with his body, because the coming forth of his body will also bring the Jews back, because there is a mystic spiritual body. There is a natural body. As we've borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. There is a terrestrial, there is a celestial. There's a body of mortality, there's a body of immortality. So then, we see this house being dissolved as to the outer one, but the one in heaven, even the Lord Jesus, his body, we can see it getting more brilliant and brighter all the time. Because we are ordained from the foundation of the world to dwell in heaven. We are they that dwell in heaven. We have been ordained from the foundation of the world to dwell in heaven, even before the world ever was. Judas, a devil from the beginning, before he was ever born, let another his bishopric take, it was said of him. Paul preached and said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life believe. The rest of them didn't. He said, your blood be on your own head. I have none of your blood on me now, because I preached to the sanctified and the elect. They've accepted. Now you can go your way. You'll have to answer to God for your own self. Now,
Shall we see that the veil has been rent? I have this book. As it is said, the book was sealed with seven seals on the back side. I say scrolls rolled up. One sealed, another sealed, another sealed, the last one sealed. I take this book. Jesus said, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared. Lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. He said to you, I rolled away the heart of stone and taken out of you the heart of stone and placed within you a heart of flesh, which means he'd done away with the law, for it was engraven in stones. To the Jews, to the people, no more law. I've taken that law away. Now the law of God is in your heart. I wrote it upon the table of your heart, this tender place. I open this book. I say, and this book is now open. There's a door open in heaven. A door open in heaven right here. I open this book. Because the veil is now rent. You say, I see into that Bible, Brother Pipe. That's only a natural thing as to a literal printed page. But when this word turns into spirit, that is an open door to the spiritual being. For my words are spirit and they are life. Not too long ago, we spoke about this. On this side, there was a picture of Jesus on the Bible. They were going to do a certain thing to one of my books of tracts. They went, of all of the absurd things to do, they knew I wanted that thing. I expressed to them how it was to be because of the revelation. And God suffered them to cut the whole picture out. And that Bible is still there. What was it? Jesus said, I'm the door. It was a door open in heaven. The revelation that they were going to use as to the printed page had to do with that. See, a door said, who do men say that I am? Peter said, such and such, as to the prophets, whatever. Someone is resurrected from the dead, and who do you think I am, Peter? He said, thou art the Christ, the living God. He said, Thomas, I'm going to make a trip. He said, I want you all to follow me. He said, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. How then can we follow thee? The Lord told him, said, what is the way? I'm the way, Thomas. My Father and I are one, he said. And Thomas says, show me the Father. Let us see the Father. That will suffice us. And then the Father spoke back and said, Thomas, have I been with you so long and you've not known me? Know ye not that he that has seen me has seen the Father? Somebody said, well, that was because he looked exactly like the Father. The Bible didn't say that. It said he was the express image. If Brother Taylor sends something to me by express, that means that's the given part from him to me. That was the given image. And the Bible said the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Jesus. There is no other human form of God. God is a spirit. This is why that Jesus, when the veil was rent at Calvary, the Bible said within his body, he rent his own body. His countenance was marred more than any man. They literally rent him like Samson did the lion. So it was a type, Samson. Out of the carcass came forth the honey. That is, out of Jesus came forth the kingdom of God. Out of Jesus came forth the great Holy Spirit. And the Bible said the veil was rent in twain. And the Bible said it was his own flesh, making a new way through his flesh. That the holies of holies was inside of him. He was the temple. Destroy this temple. I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they knew not, understood not, that he was speaking of his body. And so when the veil was rent in twain, the spirit left the body. Your spirit is now gone. Your body is dead and in a watery grave. Now it's made known to you the manifold wisdom of God. Paul, the spiritual one, went straight to the third heaven to show Christ the capstone as the gospel to the Gentiles, as Peter was the gospel to the Jews. And there the spirit went straight to the capstone of the great city. He, the great wise master builder, to take these lively stones to build them up into a holy priesthood, even a habitation for God. Jesus Christ, Paul said, not me living but him, being the chief cornerstone thereof. And on we could go as to the refracted light in the church ages. But I said that to say this, the veil is rent in twain. But the world can't see it. They're still under the law of the letter as to the heart of stone. They cannot see it because the Bible said, Lucifer, even the God of this world, hath blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, that they might not see when good comes. That is, they can't comprehend the height, of depth, the width of this great, wonderful faith of translation through the revealed word and knowledge of Almighty God. They can't do it. There's no way they can do it. Great is the mystery of godliness, the Bible said. And I'm made a steward of those mysteries. And it's required of a steward that he be faithful. So, we see that the veil is rent in twain. We see that they that believed on God was translated. For the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. And men press their way into this kingdom. For God hath, by faith he hath within him, translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. We're just as much transfigured as Enoch. Just as much transfigured as Enoch when he went out of the world. The only thing is, Enoch was transfigured there, which proves that you don't have to wait for a transfigure. When Jesus went up on the mountain, the Bible calls it the Mount of Transfiguration. He went up there to show us that this great course in life was finished. Paul said, I finished my course. Finished his course, walked into glory to say, Brother Pike, understand what I'm doing. I did this to show you that you don't have to go by the way of the grave. Walk right into glory. Enoch, walk right into glory. I will have to come back out of glory. I have showed you where Moses and Elijah is. They walk into glory. I've showed you this great plan of salvation, that death is the enemy of God. Now, I have to come back out of glory so that I can die for your sins, or you can't do what I did here in walking into glory without dying. So, we see that the veil was open. What was the veil? It was the rent veil. It was the open door. Jesus said, I'm the door. Open me up. So the door was open. Peter said, I see. Jesus said, here's the keys. Peter, you've already opened the door. You've seen. Now go open the door to the Gentiles. Open the door to the rest of the world. And at the end of the church ages, it's recognized as John says, behold, I see Jesus. He's an open door. I see Calvin. Peter has unlocked it. I'm going to go up there and go right through that door. I'm going to go right through it. For there was a door open in heaven. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, we've got to be reasonable about this thing. It says Jesus came into this world. Paul said to save sinners, of which I'm chief. How could Jesus be the open door in heaven? Because he said, the Son of Man who was in heaven, who came down from heaven, Nicodemus, who is in heaven. So then we see a door is open in heaven. How beautiful. A door open in heaven. And all for you and I. What should we then do? The law and the prophets till John, since that time they preached the name of Jesus as the open door. And they preached the kingdom of God. So I am baptized in water. I went through the door into his death. And I entered into heaven. As I passed through the door by the washing of regeneration as to the water showing the spiritual, I entered into heaven. For I came up and the Bible said I received the Holy Ghost. Be baptized, wash away your sins, receive the Holy Ghost. I received the Holy Ghost. My spirit entered into the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of Christ is heaven. There is no other heaven. That's the fullness of God. So the fullness of God was back before the world. And we say overshadowed, it really illuminated Adam and Eve. But it was not inside of them. It was only an illumination. And the whole world was a garden. Today, it's different. I wish we had about 3 hours. But today, it's different. Today, Christ lives on the inside of me today. My beast part as to the weakness. Paul said in sin coming by the law as to the weakness. He can't entice my body out under the Shekinah. Though the Shekinah is today by the blood being on the seat of atonement as it was in the garden. To give you grace and will continue to be great until it restores even the earth back to the garden. The restitution. But see, it's not just over me now. I am born to the Shekinah. It's on the inside of me. The beast part can't make me sin anymore because the beast part is dead. And Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Satan, the prince of this world, Lucifer, coming to my soul, coming after my spirit through the 5 senses, he can't do that. My body's dead, my Calvary. I'm dead to the world, and Satan is the prince of this world. He that is in the world. For great is he that is within you, Christ, than he that is in the world, Lucifer. Power over him. So then that means that Satan can't work through the beast part of my body anymore because it's dead. And my spirit is sealed. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. That is the change of the body. So then my body is dead. Satan can never get to my spirit to cause it to be contaminated again. It can never sin. It's without spot. It's without wrinkle. It's without any sin. So it can't die. Death is of the spirit. Sleep is of the body. So then it can't die. It can't die. I'm eternal. I passed from death unto life. When my spirit left my body, it left death. For sinful flesh is death. Death. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's no way that you can please God in the flesh. So my flesh is dead. My flesh is gone. I'm not in the flesh. I'm in the spirit. So then I can't sin. I can't die because death is in the flesh. Angels cannot die. We're equal to the angels now. We are quickening spirits. We're no more living soul because the living soul can sin and die. We are free. We're no more in the realms and power of death. We have power over death, which means we came out of death. No more to die. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore now. So then we see what God has done for us in this wonderful thing of Calvary. He has separated the body of death from the spirit, and I pass from that death to never go back there again. I disfellowshipped it. I have no fellowship with it at all. It's gone forevermore. So then when we look at Calvary, we see that God has rent the veil in two, and we are free from death. We're free from sin. We're free from those things. I can't sin, so I can't die, because the sting of death is sin, and I cannot sin. So I cannot die. It's gone. It's all gone. And I'm free. I am in heaven. That is the translation. Rapture, there is no such thing in the Bible. That's man-made application to throw your minds off. So then, I am in heaven. How did I get into heaven? By the body of Jesus Christ. By the Spirit of Jesus Christ. His body took away my sins. His righteous spirit was given to me. My spirit went into heaven because it went into the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm free from the flesh. I'm free from the law of sin and death. And of course, we've explained a lot of these things on tape. I'm not going to try to go into them. I just want to make this clear. because this will be on tape too, and people all over the different parts of the world will be listening at it. And that's why we take a little longer than you think we ought to a lot of times. And I say again, we don't take it to the extent that we can strain you to stay here, because you can leave. This is just for them that are elect. It is a true fact, elect of God, you are free. You're free from the law of sin and death. And this is why Paul said, do you desire again to be in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world by giving your mind and heart again to those foolish things? Hundreds and thousands of preachers are caught in the world, cars, television, fame, popularity, money, can preach, as we say, like a house on fire, and don't have God at all. It's because the blood is on the seat of atonement that the rain being on the just and the unjust, even they, as religious people, can transform their minds. Paul said, be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transform their mind from their old way of debauchery, their old dirty life of dirty thoughts, and express the wonderful words of God. The wonderful words of God. But yet they are dirty. They're filthy. So, awake, awake, Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, even the body of the Lord Jesus, which is the wedding garment. For the Spirit is going to wed the body. The Spirit, even Christ, is going to pick up that body. He laid down your sinful body to do away with the fall of Adam, that you couldn't be charged with anything. It's the Old Testament. If the man said do away with it, it was done away with it in the event his wife stumbled. Now he's come back to pick up the body, the new body, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, appeared in a new form, to pick up that body, to wed that body. He's come back. He come into my heart. He's wedding my body. He's wedding my body, making it bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And this feast of charity, we have people that come into this great wedding supper. And as they come into it, the Bible said, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, preachers promising them liberty, the people, that is, when they themselves are the servants of the flesh, that is, of corruption, the decaying side of life, the deteriorating side of life. They're in bondage to it. For the Bible said, of whom you've overcome, or whatever overcomes you, ye are his servants, bearing to serve that, and to be in bondage to it. So then we see that he's our Lord and Master. And we see that what the world is waiting on is a rapture will never be. That God has already done his work. He's come back into this temple. He's already wed this body. And he hath yet to show his bride to the world. That's why he'll call us to the wedding supper. While the Jews go through the tribulation, he'll call us to the dressing room. The dressing room, because we have just seeing him come back from heaven, we that are alive and remained all of a sudden in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, have been changed like that. Our bodies was manifest that it was flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Thus the beautiful wedding garment shows. And up to the supper we go, not without the wedding garment. And we go in to the beautiful, beautiful supper that is to be made manifest as to come back after the tribulation period. The Bible said the great supper of the Lord, when he called the fowls of the earth to come and feed, the buzzards to come and feed off of the great men of the earth. So we see God has done this. It has been a spiritual thing. It has been a God thing. He has slipped in and taken the jewels out while the world, confessing themselves to be wise, was a bunch of fools. And they didn't see anything. They were vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds as to their doctors of divinity and PhDs and philosophies of the world, and with their bank accounts and with their ritualistics and with their prestiges. So then we see that God has done this work, and he's taken his people right into heaven, and the others was waiting to see this great turn of event, and they missed it. They missed it. Like Brother Branham said one time, said, this thing will pass right through you on the third pull, and you'll never see it. So then he's done his great, wonderful thing in the heart of men. Others are coming to church, church people all over the world. All of them are interwoven. But he's ready to cut them down now because he's fixing to separate them. War in heaven. Like the little book we wrote about the thunders. War in heaven. So then I could go on and go on. When your minds get open, your hearts get open, it's just at that point that you need teaching, which should be all day long. Like Paul took all night long. It should be all day long. That's why you hardly get anything. But I know that if I do that, many of you are going to be restless. Some that are little babes in Christ that are not understanding what I'm saying. And some that are in hypocrisy that are sent among you just to trouble you anyway. He said, I'll trouble them that trouble you. So I know that your minds, even some of you that are supposed to be great people, you'll just eat a little bit and then you're gone. And there's no need of me going on any further. I just wanted to make a point here. And that is, the law and the prophets were unto John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been in the earth. Pray, Father, thy will be done on the earth as in heaven when thy kingdom come. It's come. That's what we're praying, Father. Now change the earth. Change the government. Let your will be done here. Bring in that restored earth. See to let your will be done in our heart and in the earth. And already scientists say, from what I heard, that the world is beginning to turn back up. Got some tapes on that. So then, if God was the fullness before the world ever was, then God became the fullness in Jesus. And when the veil was rent, the fullness of God was released to you and I to take whatever measure we want. And that was the fountain that was open in the house of David that the prophets spoke of. Someday I'll rend the veil of Jesus' body. And he is the son of David. And on the inside, the Spirit will come forth. For out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, and ye shall draw the water of out of the wells of salvation as to the water of life. So the fountain is open in the house of Israel. Someday Israel will recognize it. But when Jesus puts his feet back upon the Mount of Olives, it'll rend in half. And the water will flow out of that down to the Dead Sea, which means the fountain to Israel. Israel is considered as to the Dead Sea. Anyway, we could say a lot about that in the track on faith, James Isaac, and the things that happened. Now, I will say this. You remember we said that that life would return to the Dead Sea after that the track went there, and sure enough, they considered the best place in the world for life, given substance. Betty even brought some of the soap back that's made out of the Dead Sea. Very, very good stuff. So we see that this had to be. I used some of that soap a number of times. I remember these things would be foolish to you, so I won't say anything to you about them. Sometimes maybe I do to her or the brethren. But had great, great significance. The foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise, that which is not to bring to naught, that which believes that they are. So then, let me leave this thought with you in closing. It is now given to you, the treasure, the heavenly treasure, for you to have it in earthen vessels. The beginning is, as I said to Susie the other day and Gracie, the beginning, there is no beginning with God. When it says in the beginning was God, it means when God started you, you have a beginning. When God started a beginning of people, Genesis means beginning. We have no record. We have no history in school or college or anything else beyond the hieroglyphics of Egypt, which brings the civilization of all human beings, which means you and everybody else. All of you are Egyptians, which is an abomination in the sight of God, except you be born again. For the flesh is an abomination because of the fall, the infiltration of sin. He only had the blood there now to keep from destroying it. When he moves the blood, the abomination will be there. He'll destroy it all. So, we are the people, the only people that have history beyond that, and the only means of any understanding beyond Egypt is of our fathers, Abraham, forefathers. That's why that life came to Egypt when they went down into Egypt and the rest of the world from that life. We have it for one reason. That's because Moses spent 80 days on the mountain writing that history when he was took back and shown the garden and shown all these other things. So then we can see that we are the only people that have a root, have an origin, that have an understanding of truth so that we can know and see. We're the only ones that know where we came from, who we are, and where we're going. The world knows nothing. They're blinded. They cannot see when good comes. So then the beginning is with you, and the beginning brought death. Death come by man. And the ending of that was, Jesus said, it is finished, the great finale, the fullness of time. The veil was rent in twain. The body was then taken away. And you that believe on him, that ended your world. Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. That ended your world of sin and shame. It's gone forever. God put it underneath the water to say, as it was in the days of Noah, he said, as the waters of Noah's, so is this to me. That is, I covered that sin back there. Now I'm using water again. I'm covering your sins. This time it is a spiritual thing that you cannot see by the washing of regeneration. I'll show you later. But right now we're just going to put you underneath the water as in the days of Noah to let you know that this is the end of the world, we say again. So in the fullness of time, we can say much about the covering cherub. But anyway, this is where we're going to stop. Fullness of time. So today, I'm free. I'm free. From Calvary over to the children of God, a new world came in. That was heaven. And that heaven within you is working to manifest itself to change your body, that you, by faith, being the restored Adam, may change the earth back to the garden. The manifestation to where people can see. Because you already see. We believe to see. They seek to believe. Thomas, you seek to believe. But we believe to see because faith is what brings it to pass to where it can be seen. So you, beyond Calvary, everybody else that did not get caught up, passed right on by Calvary, just like a duck floating on the stream that went over the falls. They are still out there in the world today, even though the blood is on the seat of atonement to where God cannot see their flesh from Calvary, or he has to destroy them. But he let that happen so he could spare your body so you could change it. All right, he's angry with the wicked every day. He done it just for you. He didn't do it for the wicked. When you get up and preach God loves everybody and all these other kind of things, he gave his love to everybody to show how that he so loved the world. God doesn't love everybody. He's angry with those wicked people. He'll destroy them on down the stream. Like a duck hunter sitting there waiting for the ducks to come along. How do you understand what I'm saying? We're on this side of Calvary now. The soul that's under the altar. The sixth seal, the loosening. That was them that died under the law. Died in the faith. Not having received the promise and could not be perfected or made perfect without us. That is to the other side of Calvary. Because they had to do with the bodily part and they will be made perfect. The creature will be redeemed out yonder ahead. But God has already seen us. It's a finished product. In his mind, we're already changed. We're already in our new body. He's already seen it in his foreknowledge. All of his works is known unto him from the beginning. We are already in heaven. We're not worrying about the flesh. It profiteth nothing. We have nothing to do. We have entered into his rest because our works was of the flesh, of the body. It's dead. It's gone. There is no more works for you. You can't do that. You can't work that. That was finished with the law. Jesus finished all of the works of the flesh. That's why Paul said, we conclude that a man therefore is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Shut up under tutors under the law until the time of the promise when the faith of Jesus Christ would come forth. And now that the faith has come, we're sanctified by the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul turned my people from darkness unto light to the faith. You've seen the bar mitzvah. You've seen the open door. You've seen light. So then, he said, I would not have you ignorant. We are now in heaven, in the kingdom of God. The flesh is gone. I entered into his rest. For when I come to believe, then I work no more. I believe, for it is accounted for unto me righteousness as faith. What is this our father Abraham has found as pertaining to the faith? So then I left my works behind me. I don't fast. I don't pray. I don't do these things as works unto salvation. I do these things as to subdue the body and the will of the interference, that it might not interfere with my faith and my faith might not be wavered. And to where I can be a fit vessel for God, not as to his sanctification, as to his righteousness, but as to sanctifying myself daily by putting away the flesh just to keep it dead to where Satan can't work through the human senses to interfere with my faith. You understand what I mean? For no flesh shall be justified by the law as to work. All right, let's stand together. What should we then be doing? What should we then be doing? Trying to figure out how that we're going to keep from sinning through a Pentecostal ritualistic, taking an absurd outlook as to the extreme, falling into a pit, as the denominal world does, once saved, always saved, falling headlong, bursting asunder, as it was with Judas because of betrayal. I've not lost a one of mine, Jesus said. Father, I don't pray for the world. I pray for these. Keep these. You've given them to me. I haven't lost a one of them. In your day of living, in Brother Pike's day of living, in anybody else's day of living, I've never lost a one of them. The son of perdition was a devil from the beginning. He's lost. But the elect has never been lost. So then, I'm not working through ritualistics as to man-made ordinances. The Bible said, touch not, taste not, handle not, that whereby the soul is to perish after with the using after the commandments and ordinances of men. Faith in the Word and his finished works hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So, we stand here free from Calvary. The new city has come into view. Even the heavenly Jerusalem. Even preceding or exceeding, excelling what the Jews will see in the millennium. We've done gone beyond that. We're there to look upon the lively stones of that beautiful temple of the new city 1,000 years before they'll ever see it. So then who are we? We're the bride of Christ. He'll be coming soon, as you would say. Coming soon? Coming soon that the world might see the great change when he shall appear in heaven as to his body. Once he's finished his work in you, he'll go back and pick up the body. And he's about finished his work. The mystery's about finished now. And Aaron's about finished his work in the temple or the tabernacle now. This is a tabernacle as to an intellectual wilderness. He's about finished his work in the tabernacle now. the crossing of the Jordan. Some of you have crossed over. You're crossing over the old intellectual by transformation. For death, the Jordan. Intellectual reason. See, we are a finished product. In the mind of God altogether, we're finished. And we're not messing with the flesh. We've separated ourselves from that. And we're just loving Him in heaven, sitting in these heavenly places, enjoying it, praising God, doing all that we can to share this wonderful jubilance and joy. See, we're doing that because it's over and finished for us as people. We don't have anything to do except be about our Father's business. Our Father's business is to love one another, rejoice forevermore, ye that are sitting in these heavenly places, and to tell the world about this great, wonderful jubilance as to joy unspeakable and full of glory. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. No more condemnation. Happy is he that does not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth as to the stumbling of his body when he's trying his best to put it under his feet. Don't let your faith be taken away from you. Don't cast it away. Hold fast to it. Be strong in the power of his might as to what he's done for you. Don't waver. If you waver, you don't receive nothing of the Lord. Hold fast to it. For happy is he that condemneth not himself over that thing which he alloweth from mountaintop to mountaintop by faith. Satan never overthrows your faith. And your faith brings righteousness as to purification of heart. Thus ye are perfect in his sight. Going on to perfection, I tell you again, that has to do with the body's submission as to bringing it to a perfect place as to use of God. Or according to your body, that's your measure. Whatever you can make your body come to, that's proof of the spirit on the inside of you. As a spirit is, so is the body, whether it's a male spirit, female spirit, animal spirit, dog, cat, whatever. That's your world, that's your life, that's your knowledge. So I'm just saying that everything is over and finished for the saints of God. Where is the rapture? Like I said, I'll let you figure that out for yourself. What they're going to do, calling those things that are not as to human sight, as though they are, because they really are in the Spirit, already finished, already worked. Work's already done. Jesus is now at a point, yelling his elect, getting all them together. Now they all got to come into one mind, one accord, as on the day of Pentecost, one message. And then he returns as the Lord of glory in his body, because he goes right up from your heart, picks up his body, comes back. That brings in the Jews, and Paul said, the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling the world. What will receive in the Jews be the life from the dead, which means the change of your body, the coming forth of the dead. From Calvary, natural, spiritual. So we're at that point right now where he goes away. He said, I'll go away, I'll come back, I'll return. I'll receive you into my own, that where I am, where is he? The Bible said we're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. That where I am, where in heaven, that where I am, there you might be also. The world won't see me. The world doesn't see him today. The world won't see me, but ye shall see me through eyes of understanding. The dead, you'll see God, dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. See face to face. The world won't see me, but you'll see me, for I shall be in you. I'll be with you. The world won't see me, but you'll see me. You'll see me. I'll return the second time from sin unto salvation. Was a sinful body to know him after the flesh. It's gone now. Our sins are gone. Now we know him after the Spirit. He's our righteousness, even Christ our righteousness. All men have not faith, but to as many as believe, if thou canst believe. All things are possible unto you. To as many as believe, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And he said, and they that were before of old ordained unto eternal life, said, and these believed, and the others went their way. So as you stand here, ye that are ordained to eternal life, ye that are elect, God has sent for you. It's time. It's time now. And he sent for you because the time has come. He has sent for his elect to gather them from the four winds of the earth. Ye that are elect, if thou art the elect of God, if thou canst hear, he sent for his elect to gather them from the four winds of the earth before these great winds are released. They were holding back the four winds of the earth. They've had even the elect in captivity, as to some indoctrination, out of one wind or another. But ye that are elect, God is sent for his elect. Now is the time. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. It's always been that way with God. There never has been a yesterday and today. As it was said just yesterday, you know, where is yesterday? When tomorrow comes, where did yesterday go to? A lot of times I'm asked this question. Someone will say, well, Brother Pike, where is Moses and Elijah? Where is them people that went off to glory? Where are they at? Somebody says, and when we're raptured away, where are we going to be? I told you, Moses and Elijah was in glory. The Bible said, and Jesus appeared in glory. And he was standing there on the mountain of this world right here. And yet there was glory. Somebody says, heaven is way up yonder. I heard a man, I read a little after a man the other day, is trying to explain where heaven was. There was heaven. Heaven is where Christ Jesus is. That's heaven. The first heaven is to Moses, because God was with Moses. See, there was heaven, there was glory. Christ in you alone hath hope of that glory, because he was made heir, only he, as to one, not many. And your hope of that glory is him. Moses and Elijah's hope of that glory was him. That's why they stood there in glory with him. Then where are you today? You're hid with Christ. Where is Christ? In glory. That's why the Bible said from on the inside you're changed from glory to glory. Because you have the kingdom of glory within you. And this glory is in you. And somebody says, God won't give another his glory. I tell you this so many times, it's true. But we're not another. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Father, glorify these with the same glory we had before the world ever was. He's give us the glory. When he said glorify these, we know he's talking of us as human bodies. We understand that. But he's also talking about the inter-spiritual being. God is a spirit. You dwell in tabernacles of clay as to a tabernacle in the wilderness. That's what the tabernacle was a type of. But folks, we've come past Calvary now. Calvary was Jordan. We've crossed over that now. We are in the mind of Christ. Not the mind of the law as to sin and death, as to Satan and the world. But the mind of Christ. We are now in Canaan. We're now in Canaan. We're now in heaven. We're now in glory. Because we are a spiritual being. And we are they that walk and talk in the spirit. Not to our flesh, it's dead. On the other side of Calvary, that was them that walk and talk in the flesh. But that's dead and that's gone. And as we bore the image of that tabernacle in the wilderness, now we bear the image of the temple. The temple of God. But now the temple of God. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And your spirit and life is now tabernacling in the wonderful temple of Almighty God, the mind of Christ, not an intellectual wilderness. You understand? Solomon on one side that built the temple, David on the other side, that gathered the material as under the law when he defeated seven nations and other people to have the material. That's what happened the other night in men's meeting. Some of them didn't see it. Some of them still don't know it. They don't know what's happening. But if you walk in the Spirit, as he is in the Spirit, then you can see and you'll have fellowship one with another. Then you'll do always the things that you see the Father do. The pure in heart shall see God. Well, anyway, that's the way it is. Might not understand, but that's the way it is. ye that are elect, let's lift our hearts and hands to God. Ye that are not elect, you can lift your hands. But there's no way you can lift your heart. Faith is of the heart. Believing is of the head. But ye that are elect, for the world ever was, he ordained you to this. That's why that you have not tried to slip around to let the little foxes in. These others that have slipped around and done a little thing to the world, a little thing over here, they were believers. They even came to the point of sanctification. But they didn't have his spirit. And the Bible says, if you have not his spirit, you're none of his. See, they've let the little things in. They've let the little foxes spoil their vines, so they don't have any fruit. See, they want a little bit of this and that in the world. They wanted prestige and business and all these other kind of things. And they thought it didn't matter. They were just a little bit more intelligent than us ignorant people. But nevertheless, them ignorant fishermen was the one that found their way in. You couldn't do that, could you? You couldn't slip around a little bit and do those things, could you? Wasn't no way. Your heart wouldn't let you. Your heart would condemn you. See, your heart wouldn't let you. Why wouldn't your heart let you? Because you're elect. You're elect. And your heart wouldn't let you sin against God. See, born of God, and he cannot sin. The love of God constrains him. It says, no, no, don't think like that. Don't let a thought like that into your heart. No, no, not one. So we see where we're standing. This will go all over the world. And that will be what you call the rapture. That will be what you call the catching away. Because there is no such thing as word rapture in the Bible. The translation is from glory to glory of that inter-glory that you're born of. That inter-child was caught up to the throne immediately. And the glory is from glory to glory as to revelation and revelation of transformation of the mind as thought to thought, light to light, until the whole body is swallowed up according to your measure. And thus your measure is as seen as to the age of little ones in their growth unto manhood, as to what measure you are, as to the change of your body, so shall the family of God be in heaven. Brother Al used to sing, the family of God. Family of God. Would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath, without doubting. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? There's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the way. For at the cross where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by I received my sign. Now I'm happy always. I want you to lift your hands up with me. Now, this morning, we could go on loving the Lord, praising God. I was willing. You was willing. He would open the abundance in heaven. He would do that because I've told you the truth. I've told you the truth, so help me God, I've told you the truth. Now then, you're responsible to tell someone else, or you're responsible as to the blood, your blood, being upon your own heads. See, the life is in the blood. And it's up to you. From here on out, it's up to you as to whatever you do. God has given us a visitation night after night. Sunday morning, I believe it was, a great visitation. The other night, I actually heard as your praises penetrated heaven. I heard it. As it penetrated the barriers, something that you hardly ever hear. But I heard it as it penetrated, your faith penetrated the barriers of human constraint and went up into the presence of the angels. And I immediately was made known to me by God that the angels was rejoicing in heaven, that they had heard your praise and it had entered into heaven. Isn't that something? Cornelius prayed so much, fasted so much. The Bible says that it actually came up as a memorial before Almighty God, entered into the glory world and come up. Come up before Almighty God. And God says, Peter, don't ask them folks any questions. Them men that come for you, don't you ask them any questions. Something's penetrated heaven, he could have said. You just go and do what you're supposed to do. You just go on and do what I told you to do. Just go on. Don't ask any questions. Just go on and do what I told you to do. Because they had penetrated heaven. They'd actually reached up into heaven. Paul said, whether in the body or out of the body, he said, I can't tell. But he said, I know of a man that was caught up into the third heavens and saw things that was not permitted for him to speak. It wasn't lawful for him to speak. Let's just gather around the altar. If you're the elect of God, think how wonderful it is. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you're the elect of God, you don't never have to worry anymore. Because when the message comes forth, that is to confirm your faith. It is revealed to you who you are then and what you are. And you're told in detail of understanding as a confirmation to where you can forever, ever believe, and ever be sealed in forever. See, and that's the end of the world. That's the end of it, right there. And once you come to that place, sometimes folks ask me, they say, why is it that you stay like you in a heavenly place all the time? I stay there because I am in a heavenly place. I'm not making a mock of the Lord or belief. That's true. It is because you that are born of God, you are in heaven. I know you might not understand it, maybe like somebody that's a preacher or somebody else, but you will. You'll come to understand. Let's just lift our hands up together, can we? Close our eyes. Hallelujah. Praise God. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Dear God, we're thankful for these saints of God and these little ones around here. Knowing that you're in the midst of us. Father, because you dwell in heaven, and your children are with you. You've prepared a place for us, and you've received us under your own, like you told them that you would do. And it's soon to be made manifest to the world that they can see it. And Heavenly Father, as Jesus said, I'm no more of this world, for we're not of this world, Father. But he said, now I come to thee, Holy Father, having finished the work that you gave me to do, coming unto thee, these, Heavenly Father, they've come unto you. They've ceased from their own works, and they've entered into the rest, having finished their work. Lord, entering into the paradise of God, where all is peace, keeping our minds stayed on Christ Jesus by your love, having the peace that passeth all understanding. Lord, knowing that it is said, dear God, as to entering in to our earthly houses and then death, not understanding, Father, they do not realize that we're entering into our heavenly house, our heavenly body, and then are we no more, Heavenly Father, in the world, but then do we come to thee. And Heavenly Father, I pray that these precious, wonderful children of God, Lord, that's been hurt, that's been cut to their hearts many times, has went through sorrow, problems, many, many, many heartaches and sorrows. I pray thee, O God, I pray thee, O God, Lord, that you will bless them and help them now. Help them to be just in your will and in your word. For Lord, we commend these and commit these into your hands, even as Jesus, when he commended or committed his spirit into your hands, so do I commit these into your hands. And there are little spirits, Father, as to the babes and the lambs, Lord, that we're trying to feed. Lord, to care for your little lambs, that none of them be torn by the wild beast of the intellectual terrors of mankind, Father. May the little hearts be steady, established, to help them, to bless them, to keep them. Thou art able to keep them. Lord, we ask you to keep them. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes. We're going to sing this song that we sing so often. And time shall be no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, then time shall be. Remember, he come in the fullness of time, and time shall be. Remember, he come in the fullness of time, upon whom the ends of the world had come. And ye are they that are dwelling in the fullness of time. You're dwelling in the fullness of time. In time
shall be, and time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be.
Think of it now. The angel, seven thunders uttered their voices. John was about to write. The angel said, "See that you write it not. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he has promised."
And time be.
He said to John, "John, take the little book and eat it up." Why did he do that? Because it had been a book. It had been to the world. The gospel had been preached to the world. Now it was to be swallowed up within the children of God, the only source of the word of life. And time. John represented the church. The church was to have the fullness of it. He was to swallow it up. But the swallowing of that book said, "Eat it, John. That is, eat my flesh, drink my blood, the word made flesh. Just eat of me and drink of me till you become Christ in the earth. The end of the world." Swore that time would be no more in the days of that voice, because that was the fullness of the book. And time shall be no more, no more. When he swallowed up the book, that was the end of time. That was the end of the world. The world was no more. Because the only life comes from God. The world exists by grace. And that's because the word of the Lord is here. Of the 66 books as to the original canon, it's telling us about Jesus. Can you sing it again? And time, the fullness of Calvary, the fullness of time. Time only extended from the garden to Calvary. That was the end of time. Those that was under that dispensation are still under the altars. But you're not under that. You went to heaven. You broke out from out from under the altars with the death of Jesus. And you ascended into heaven. That was the translation. Law and the prophets till John. Translated into the kingdom. The fullness of time is behind you. And time shall be. The world went away with time. It passed away at Calvary. It passed away. You're not in the flesh. You're not in the world. The flesh is in the world. Your spirits, your angelic beings, equal to the angels, can't die. It went up into heaven. Went up into heaven. We are they that dwell in heaven, the Bible says. Think about what you're singing. And time from Calvary. No more. No more time. Those that are still under the law that's fallen from grace is still on the other side of Calvary. They're in the world, but not you. On the sea and the land. That's why you can have perfect peace. Your mind is stayed on Christ Jesus. All of his paths are peace. Sing it. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time. Can you see it one more time with me? and time. And ask Brother Tony Portain to come up here and dismiss us. Tony. And time shall be.